Your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. We'll begin our reading in not verse 1, but verse 24. Proverbs 11, 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. I have two quotations for you to introduce our sermon today. The first is from the Reverend George Swinnick, and the second from William Perkins. George Swinnick will write this way: "The seller may not exact upon the buyer's necessity, but sell by the rule of equity. I am not bound to sell cheap because I buy cheap. Neither may I sell dear because I buy dear. No, my buying and selling so much as the price of the market should be my standard. Though I conceive a market rate to be most righteous, yet it's wicked by keeping in commodities to raise the market. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him." Proverbs 11:28. "Such a man, like a corrupt, impostumated member, would draw all nourishment to himself and cares not though the other parts of the body perish. But the people shall curse him. This oak, which will suffer no small trees to thrive near it, will in time fall with the breath of so many curses." William Perkins says it this way: "Hoarding up of corn till times of dearth, that thereby they may gain the more. These men make a private gain of God's common judgment upon the poor. Indeed, it is not unlawful in time of plenty to lay up store against a time of dearth, but to do it with the hurt of the poor is to suck their blood and to eat up God's people, as when men keep their garners full and suffer the poor to starve. The people's curse lies upon such." I think these two men have the sense of what Solomon is getting at in the latter part of our reading. But we're in verse 24 to start with today. We want to start in verse 24. Let's remember last week our review when we were talking through verse 23. We said that the desire of the righteous is only good, right? That there were four ways that we might understand this. Our hearts are changed. We desire that which is good. We have new hearts. Our desires are not beholden to the world, the flesh, and the devil any longer. We heard also that when one is made righteous by faith, he is a new creature. And although the remnants of sin still indwell him, they are not truly who he is in Christ. And so Paul would objectify sin from the believer. "Not I, but sin that dwelleth in me," is how he says that. And so it is in that sense that our desires can be all good, all for good, and only for that which is good. Then this desire is also commensurate with what the Lord has placed in our hands, that while it may not be a perfect desire, they desire all the good that the Father has for them in this life. And finally, we do not desire the good of the world, We desire that which is truly and only good, the good gifts which come from the Father of lights, our Father in heaven. And then we saw that although that evil day will come upon the wicked, that they put it far from themselves. They pretend. They deceive themselves into thinking something other than truth. That's what we talked about last week. So moving ahead this week now for a short while in Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, this is a synthetic proverb. In other words, these two proverbs say pretty much the same thing. They're teaching us in an A-B-A-B fashion how we ought to understand generosity. So notice, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. And then the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Those two are saying pretty much the same thing, although in the second verse, verse 25, he that watereth shall be watered also himself. That is synthetic within that verse, right? It's saying the same thing. The liberal soul shall be made fat, the one that waters is watered. So what is Solomon getting at here? Well, it's a simple principle, but it is counterintuitive to the natural man. When you scatter something, you don't expect for it to increase, do you? You expect to have less of it. Children, if you have a bag of marbles by your side, then you love your marbles, right? You like those marbles. They're pretty, right? You got some big ones and small ones. You got some multicolored ones. They roll. They're just wonderful little things. And you have a bag of them. If you go out into your backyard and you start taking handfuls of them and scattering them, would you expect to find all of them and put them back in your bag? Probably not. In fact, if your mom or dad saw you doing that, they might ask you, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm scattering my marbles so I can have them all back again." And they would say, "Well, that's not the way to go about that. The way to go about all of that is having all your marbles is not giving them up in the first place, not scattering them in the first place." And so to our natural way of thinking, when we're thinking of finances and money and the eighth commandment, the rights of private property and so on, the first thing that we think of here is we want to keep all that God gives us. What does Solomon say? Solomon says that there is he that scattereth, and guess what? He increases. His scattering actually causes an increase rather than a decrease. Why is that? And then in the antithesis of that, there is someone that withholdeth, and notice how Solomon puts it, more than is meet, more than is right. And he does that, why? To protect himself, to make sure he's got what he needs. But it's quite more than what he needs. And notice that Solomon says, that tends to poverty. Well, this is indeed counterintuitive. We might even say that what we saw in 16 through 23, things are not as they appear, that continues to apply here in verses 24 and 25. Things are not as they appear with regard to finances. What we think is the more we keep, the more we have. And the Lord says, mm-mm, not so. What we think is that if we scatter, we won't have. The Lord says you can scatter and it will tend to increase. And so these things are counterintuitive to us. We generally don't think in these ways, do we? So there are things that Solomon is telling us here. And like many of the Proverbs, we must take into account a lot of other scriptures to teach us what Solomon is teaching us here. So the great principle here at work is that there is a spiritual principle to be figured into the calculus that when forgotten, it ruins the entire enterprise. We have talked about this spiritual calculus before. We've talked about it with regard to civil governments, haven't we? Civil governments, civil leaders, what do to protect their nations? Well, they build up arms. They raise a border wall, right? Hezekiah stopped up a river. and fortified the wall of Jerusalem and built up shields and spears and horses and chariots as much as he could before the siege. The king is told in Deuteronomy chapter 17 that he shall not multiply horses to himself. Right? David was cursed for numbering the people. Even ungodly Joab knew he shouldn't have done that. The Lord make his people so many as the sand of the sea. Only my good king, don't do this thing. It's wicked. It's pride-filled. So know how many numbers you have so that you can trust in numbers and not in the Lord. Kings, civil leaders, even business leaders often forget what I call the heavenly calculus of things. And so they go about according to maybe human sagacity and wisdom. The last business course that they had, some great sales guy that comes along and tells them how to sell and other such things, but they do not figure in the heavenly calculus, and that is that God favors in this world those who behave themselves after his commandments and uprightly. And having done that, then, they have a greater and more sure expectation of advancement for their business or for their nation, depending on what that society is we're talking about, for our families, than not. That heavenly calculus must never, ever be forgotten, beloved. Why? Because God rules in the affairs of men. And because God rules in the affairs of men, he knows that secret inclination. Oh, I'm being generous here, but it is for advantage. I'm scattering here. Oh, but it's very selective that I may get favor from those with whom I am giving to. Solomon will otherwise say, cast your bread upon the waters that it may return unto thee after many days. And so there is a heavenly calculus that Solomon is getting at here that is often forgotten. And it is that heavenly calculus, that liberality of soul, not liberal in the common parlance of the word liberal. That's not liberal at all in the biblical sense. Liberal in the common parlance of today, liberals are happy to take other people's money and to give it away. You know what we call that scripturally? We call that theft. That's not being liberal. At all. Being liberal is when you give out of your own stock and store with generosity and according to propriety. There are good things to remember about being generous, and there are other things to remember about being generous that are cautions that are given throughout Scripture. If we are going to be truly liberal in the biblical sense of the term, or may I say it this way, if we're going to figure in that heavenly calculus, then we must be very wise in the way we handle the good gifts that God has given us. So there are a few things along these lines that I'd like to talk with you about. First of all, let us remember that none of us, when we talk about this, this is simply an administration, an understanding, an execution of the eighth commandment. Being one of the commandments of God that it is, we remember in our catechisms when we ask this question: is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? What is the answer? No man is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but to daily break them in thought, word, and deed. So when Pastor Riddell embarks here on a sermon on the eighth commandment, talking about generosity and so on, we are tacitly saying at the beginning here that we all err in many ways, and that becoming better at keeping the eighth commandment and understanding that heavenly calculus, which is our aim today in this sermon, is not at all justifying to us. Our works are imperfect and unable to justify us, no matter how much we improve. It is the righteousness of Christ in which we stand. It is his doing and dying that is our salvation, and we obey him not unto our salvation, but simply because of it. because of what he has done for us. We desire to please him, to have a better understanding of the eighth commandment, and to pursue it with vigor and with purity. Okay, so that at the outset, because every now and then, you know, there is that criticism that might come up when we're preaching through the Proverbs, because the Proverbs speak often about certain morality, keeping the commandments of God, administrations of various commandments. We want to make sure that that we're not confused with those who would preach, if you will, legally or with a legal religion. Ours is a religion of grace, although grace and law are not incompatible as some would make them out to be. Okay? All right, and if you'd like to read a book on that, I have a good one to suggest. It's by Ernst Kevan, K-E-V-A-N, and it's called The Grace of Law. And it's a great book. You'll profit from it if you do. Okay, so we have this counterintuitive principle to the natural man because he doesn't figure the heavenly calculus. It's not the generous that have enough. The generous give their stuff away. How can they have enough? It's the people who withhold. It's the people who hoard. It's the people who keep. It's the people who lock it down. They're the ones who have, right? This is the cry of the natural man. Now, the first thing that I want you to remember is that proper giving, proper generosity, first means that we take care of our own responsibilities. We cannot give ourselves out of our ability to supply for those whom the Lord has given to us to care for. That's an important principle, right? And so, dad comes home from work one day and says, children, we're all going to fast for a week till my next paycheck. I gave my paycheck away to somebody because he was in need. Well, dad, I think you've not done correctly there. When Solomon said he withholds more than is meet, if we can withhold more than is meet, we can give away more than is meet also. Meet there being that King James word for that which is right, that which is fitting. So it is possible for us to give in such a way as to not be able to keep our responsibilities. And this is forbidden in Scripture. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians 12, verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come unto you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. This is a general, natural, creational duty that Paul sets out here. Of course, he sets it out in a spiritual way, but the only reason it makes sense in a spiritual way is because it is true in that temporal or natural way as well. Children don't lay up for their parents. Parents do for their children. It's the parents' responsibility to care for their children. And parents, it is illicit for us to give up so much of our salary in optional mercy works that we're not able to provide for our own. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 is the next passage. You know this scripture very well. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Notice that, worse than an infidel. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said, You have through a spiritual principle of generosity, korban, you have denied the care that you ought to offer to your parents instead. And he convicts them for it as setting aside the word of God for their tradition. So he convicts them of sin for so doing in Matthew chapter 15. And then one more in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Notice what Paul will say there. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So there is a priority to our mercy works, as Paul will say there. They belong first to our family, then they belong to the household of faith, and then if after all of those responsibilities are full, we still have some left for generosity, then we may go outside the gate with mercy works unto those who have no profession of faith in Christ. Or we may help others that are in other parts of the church also in need. Right? So this first principle then is that we must take care of our own in responsibility and in priority. Our generosity must not impinge upon the necessary duties we owe to our families, to our children, and those to the household of faith. Turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Notice what Jesus says there. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, and do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto them that smite thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Now I think that we can misunderstand Christ, and we can overblow some of the things that he says here, but the general principle is clear enough. That we're to have an eye to the needs of others, number one. We are to have an eye to the needs of others. And we are to have an eye to the needs of others in such a way that it has nothing to do with our own self-interest. It is not for our sakes, but for their sakes that we have that eye. I think that is patently clear. The principle of generosity is a true generosity. It is sacrificial. It is not in order to receive again. It is truly liberal-minded, not hypocritical, not for ulterior motives. And so that makes, Christ makes that very clear here in Luke chapter 6. There are things in this that we would want to temper with some of the other things that we said about fulfilling our own responsibilities first and so on. There is a priority that must be understood even with Luke chapter 6. This is why we compare Scripture to Scripture. In Matthew chapter 6, we have also some more things to be said here. Verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And so notice what our Lord Jesus says here. He's talking about the motivation that we use. And the motivation that we use cannot be for our own self-aggrandizement, even if that self-aggrandizement is receiving the honor, notice, and esteem of men. Christ says, you'll get that, but that's all you'll get. That's the only reward. You have the reward you sought. You wanted the praise of men. You have the reward, and that's all you get. Whereas if you scatter in such a way so as to keep your heavenly Father and his kindness in mind, that is the kind of scattering that also gathers. As he said back in chapter 6, that there are heavenly rewards that accrue to such scattering when it is done selflessly and with an eye to being of service to our neighbor. Remember that this is also part of the old man, new man paradigm. that the apostle sets forth in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, where he says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that is in need." There was a day when this man was a thief. He's no longer a thief. What is he? He's a worker. And what does he have because of that meaningful and profitable labor? He has the ability to be generous. And this is a part of what it means to be a new man instead of walking under the bondage of the old man. Okay, and that's what Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28 and so on. Now, there are some negatives to be remembered in generosity as well. And we must remember these too. The first is that we are not to indulge the indolent by our generosity. And we'll find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Paul will say, you know, "We hear that there are some among you that have stopped working, and they're going about as busybodies in other men's matters. Now, when we were with you, we commanded you that if a man does not work, neither should he eat." Now, here's what that means. That means if he's quit his job, laying around the house, if he's not trying to find work, if he's a layabout, as we used to say, if he's an indigent man, if he has no desire for meaningful labor and the remuneration that comes with it, then you don't give him anything. You're not helping him if you give him something. Actually, you're furthering his indolence. You're contributing to his sin. If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. And I could take you to four or five passages in the Proverbs where Solomon talks about the sluggard or the slothful. Proverbs 13, 4, 20, verse 4, 21, 25, 24, 30 through 34, and so on. All of these things, all of these passages of Scripture speak about the sluggard. On personal giving, we want to make sure that we are giving to those who are truly in need. And let me tell you, one of the reasons one of the things that we do at this church to further that kind of proper oversight and supervision is that we encourage people, if they want to give to someone, to let us do a little bit of work to make sure that that's a cause that's true, or someone that's truly in need. Some of you heard this story before. We had a man that called us up. He called me up and he said, "Pastor, I need $500 to make my rent." And I said, "Well, what church are you a part of?" That's the question I always ask. "What church are you a part of?" And if they say, "I'm not part of any church," I tell them, "Well, you know, I'm not sure we can help you. You've chosen not to trust in the Lord. If you've chosen not to trust in the Lord, why do you come to the Lord when you've repudiated him when you need?" Well, that makes them angry normally. But I did have a man call up once. He said, "I'm the member of this church over here in this next town." I said, "Oh, okay. Well, why isn't your church helping you?" He said, "Well, I did go to my pastor, my elders, but they're tapped out. They don't have any more money in the deacon's fund." And I said, "Well, give me your pastor's name and we'll call him." I called up the pastor and the pastor said, "Oh yeah, he's a really good guy. He lost his job. It was unexpected. And he does need $500 to make his rent. And yep, you're right. We are out of deaconal funds. We can't help him." And so we arranged for our treasurer to send a check over to that church so that he could be helped with some diaconal assistance through the supervision of his local church, so that they might have oversight over him to help him as it goes forward. Not just to give him money for today, but to help him with the days going forward by understanding that, you know, these are churchly things, churchly helps, and they must go forward under proper supervision. I'm going to make a lot of enemies with what I'm about to say, and that is that this is why I'm against the GoFundMe stuff. People need money, they put it up on GoFundMe. I don't know what that's about. And yet they raise thousands upon thousands of dollars. Upon what? Is it a worthy cause? I don't know. Somebody thought it was enough to raise that up. But normally that's done without any ecclesiastical oversight or anything like that. It's just, "Oh, well, my friend had a need, so I raised up a GoFundMe for him to pay his hospital bills." Well, there's no supervision of that. Those folks are left to their own recognizance. And We know, don't we, that when we're left to our own recognizance, very often mischief follows, even if it was unintended mischief. So we must be careful in our giving. The Lord will draw into account. Remember, when we tithe, and we'll talk about this in a moment, tithing is not an act of generosity. Tithing is an act of testimony. It's a testimony that God owns all that we have and that we are simply stewards of the good things that He has given to us. And as stewards, then, we must make sure, to the best of our ability, that there's a holy and upright and use that is commensurate with Scripture. This doesn't preclude you spending some money for recreations. The Lord has granted you recreations. You don't want them to be excessive, obviously. It's always going to be a judgment call. We get that. But beyond that, with regard to anyone that would come along and knock on your door and ask for money, or knock on your browser and ask for money, well, we need to be very careful with that. What if this person that the GoFundMe is up for needs $45,000 for a surgery and $150,000 comes in? Normally what happens is he goes off a rich man. And all of those people that gave to that are none the wiser. And beloved, I'm just going to go on record and saying that's an unjust use of that venue. It's not what it was intended. In fact, those monies then were given under false pretenses. And that's a violation of the ninth commandment, isn't it? And it's theft. Well, this is interesting when you start to flesh it out, isn't it? That it's not just a matter of scattering indiscriminately. There is judgment that the Scripture requires that we use when we are being generous. Another difficulty is being generous with other people's money. This is not generosity. This is theft. Now, you know, we're famous for talking about the government on the way, and everybody understands that principle. What a lot of folks don't understand is that, scripturally speaking, there are some guidelines for governments. God is the author of civil government. Civil government is His gift to humankind as a natural, not spiritual, but a natural institution. And so when it says in Romans 13 that the minister, the civil magistrate, is God's minister, that means God defines what good and evil is. Because He's His minister for good, He's to encourage that which is good and to punish that which is evil. But only God can truly say what evil and good is. And so it's God's institution. So scripturally speaking, beloved, this is going to come as a shock to you, but scripturally speaking, it is illicit for governments to collect monies from their citizens to give to other citizens. There's nowhere in Scripture where civil governments are given that sort of leeway. In fact, some of us believe throughout the centuries, that power has always been denied to governments because of the opportunity for mischief that it presents. We have forgotten that. Governments, especially in the days of the Old Testament, and especially the Israelite government, had a very high regard for private property rather than taking it and giving it to someone else. That when the Israelites would have a king in 1 Samuel, Samuel tells them about all of the taxes that they will pay to this new king. These aren't sinful taxes. All of these taxes have a use in this king's kingdom, and they are legitimate. But it will be a detriment to you. You'll have taxes you don't have today because you have this king. He's going to have, as a king, you will ask him to fight your battles. So he needs the means to do that. Where does he get that? He gets that from you. Okay, but you pay for that, so you don't have to do it. In other words, you receive a service from the king that you pay him for. That's what you call righteous exchange. But when you give money to a government that then gives it to someone else who won't, can't, or doesn't work, that's called theft. That's different. And so we cannot be generous with other people's money. But there's ways that private individuals do that as well, isn't it? Aren't there? For instance, if you're in debt, you owe money to people all around town. Some of those may be personal loans to friends. And then someone comes up and tugs on your heartstrings and you give that money that you owe to someone else, and you say, well, I'm just being generous. No, that's not generosity. Your priority is to satisfy your debt. Now, if you're on a schedule, let's say that you're meeting that schedule, you're paying off that debt over time, and you have a particular payment, and you're meeting that payment, well, then if you're meeting that agreement with your debtor, you are okay then, well, sorry, with your lender, then you're okay to be generous as long as you're meeting that agreement. But to say, oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Lender, the $100 that I should have paid you this month, we had a need at our church, so I gave it there instead, that's theft. That's not generosity. That's not scattering. That's not being liberal. That's being liberal with someone else's money. Money that you owed to someone else. So government largesse, giving money to individuals, is theft. There were times when kings gave his subjects out of their own largesse, as David did after the ark was brought to Jerusalem. This is acceptable. We see that the table of Nehemiah was provided for not by any kind of theft, but out of his own stock and store, we'll write in Nehemiah 8:10. And so there is a way that governments can proceed with lawful sorts of taxes to provide services that we pay for. That's okay. That's legitimate taxation. We get that. But when we go off into now paying for people's education, and say, oh, well, the government has an interest in an educated populace, so let's erect a Department of Education and let's pay for people's education. That's theft. Or when we say the government has an interest in law enforcement with regard to children, so let's raise up all of these things where now we're paying for children's lunches all the time and all sorts of other things. Beloved, when we do that, we remove that from standard benevolence where our hearts would go out to such folks. We destroy that connection that we ought to have to our own communities. And then that becomes an area of management, and that very inefficiently and with theft by larger governments. So if you are in debt, we must take care to fulfill our own obligations to our lenders. And may I say it this way, if we put that in the context of our federal government, to be some $33 trillion in debt and still giving money to everybody on every street corner, well, it doesn't make any sense. They're spending other people's money. Whoever has invested in that, right? Those bondholders or whoever it is. We think ourselves in this country, okay, if we're simply meeting the interest on our debt. Okay, if you want to be a perpetual slave, go ahead. That's what the Bible says. But if you want to retire your debt so that you can be truly generous, that's what the Scripture supports. So, we must then be generous in the right kinds of ways. It is good to be generous. It is good to have a liberal heart that is touched with the feeling of our fellow men's infirmities and needs and wants. In the in what is forbidden and what is commanded in the Eighth Commandment in the larger catechism, the Westminster Divines will say a couple of things. We might think that it is a sin to borrow money. It's not a sin to borrow money. Beloved, the Bible, the Lord, understands that there may be times in his providence where he brings us under such a difficulty that we need to borrow money. The Bible also tells us that the borrower is servant to the lender. That once you let someone into your finances like that, you're no longer in control of your own finances. You have lost that measure of independence, liberty, freedom that belongs to men as created by God. We believe that we're free as long as we're meeting the interest obligation and the principle remains. Beloved, that's not true. That's the lie of the enemy of your souls that would have you remain in bondage, such that you cannot be generous, such that your hearts will not be moved toward your brothers and sisters who are in need, to whom you might be otherwise disposed to lend. Lending is a good thing in Scripture if it is done with compassion and care and with an eye to who it is that you're caring for, not this impersonal kind of loan company thing. But someone, some person who you go to for a loan. And I know that in my young adult life, I did that. And it created a relationship with someone that was a profitable relationship between us. And I don't mean profitable money-wise. I mean profitable friendship-wise, fellowship-wise, and so on. The thing to do is stay out of debt. But if you must go into debt, try to do it on a personal level rather than on an impersonal level. These are the kinds of things that the Bible teaches us that helps us rather to know one another and to have those human relationships that are conducive to uprightness. Okay, so far that. The next point I have in my notes, we'll not have time to do very much on it, but a few moments on it, just 5 more minutes. Tithing is not generosity. I mentioned this earlier. I want to make sure we understand it. Tithing is not generosity. Do not give your tithe to the Lord and then think that you have exhausted your duty of generosity, because tithing is not generosity at all. It's something that is owed the Lord. What the Lord says about the tithe is that it is simply His. And because it is the first tithe, the first 10% that we give, that 10% then is indicative that God owns all of what we have and that we are simply stewards of His mercy, not owners of the things that we possess. It will give us a better mindset with regard to finance if we learn tithing. There are those who say tithing is an Old Testament, not a New Testament ordinance, but in Genesis 14, 17 through 20, and in Genesis 28, 16 through 22, we find in Melchizedek and Abraham together, and then in Jacob's ladder and Jacob himself, that both instances of pre-Mosaic tithing, that is tithing before the days of Moses, both of them had a Christological import, right? Those tithes that were given, they were given to or because of Jesus Christ. So, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, who is an obvious type of Christ, as validated by the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of the book of Hebrews. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. In fact, Christ's priesthood is styled after the priesthood of Melchizedek. Okay? And then in Genesis 28, Jacob sees the ladder that stretched from heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder. Remember that? What is that ladder? We don't have to wonder about that. Jesus tells us who that ladder is in John 1:51. When he sees Nathanael under the fig tree and he tells Nathanael that, and Nathanael said, "You saw me when I was under the fig tree? You're the King of Israel. You're the Messiah." And Jesus said, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, you say I'm Messiah? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man and the angels of God ascending and descending upon him?" The vision that Jacob saw in Bethel was a vision of Christ, the only concourse between heaven and earth, and those messengers of God ascending and descending as God would deal with the human race through Jesus Christ. We owe God the tithe because Jesus Christ is our mediator, plain and simple. So it's not a Mosaic-only institution. It was established before Moses and upon Christological principles. Well, we'll have to stop right there. We'll put a pin in it. We'll talk a little bit more about tithing next week. And why it's necessary, we'll look at several passages of Scripture detailing more of it. And then we'll talk in verse 26 about a proper understanding of buying and selling. Very important as we look for how we love our neighbor as ourselves in the way that we buy and sell. And I will tell you, beloved, that goes both ways. Both ways. It is often forgotten in our day. And this all in the proposition of how you handle your corn. Right? So if you want to look ahead, take a look at Joseph. Look at Joseph in Genesis 41 and 47. And take a look at Joseph's actions. And we'll talk about how counterintuitive that is to us today. Lord willing, next week. Let's stand and call upon the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee thankful for the instructions of Thy Word regarding buying and selling, regarding generosity, giving, regarding how we help one another. And Lord, how it is counterintuitive to us to see that when we scatter, it tends to increase. Oh Lord, help us to believe that the liberal soul is made fat, although that is contrary to our natural understanding. Father, in that spiritual calculus, help us to figure in that heavenly calculation when we set down to do our budgets. Lord, that we might remember that it is the liberal soul that is made fat, and he who waters that is watered again. Lord, help us to be mindful of the needs of others and to spread those generosities uprightly. And deliver us, we pray, from some of the warnings that we've heard from Thy Word about giving in generosity, things that are not really generous at all, and others that are undertaken without wisdom. Grant us wisdom in all of these things, that our desire to obey Thee would rise up out of the love that we have, as our Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." And help us to keep them in truth, in verity, in wisdom, and according to the whole of Thy Word. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst be with us as we meditate on these things and how we might improve our own estates in these ways, that we might put feet to what we have heard this day from the wisdom of Solomon. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.